good morning, church, and welcome. I am so excited to be preaching and teaching with you this morning. And I do love the warm welcome, and I love that it happens in the 11 o'clock because I know that all my young people slept in, so they're all here. So I got you. Way to be young people. That's Manny. Hey, what's up, guys? Hey, I'm so excited. We have, if you are just joining us for the first time, we are in a series right now called Guardians, where we are walking through the text of 1st and 2nd Timothy exegetically, which means we're usually taking it chapter by chapter. And you will realize that last week, Pastor Craig brought a word talking on 1st Timothy chapter 2, and I am preaching on chapter 4. We didn't miss chapter 3. Pastor Corey actually taught on it this week during our all-staff meeting on Monday, and you can find a link to it either on our Instagram or on our Facebook or on our website. You can go ahead and check in on that. Pastor Corey did a great teaching on 1 Timothy 3. So this morning, I get to preach on chapter 4, and I couldn't be more excited, mainly because in the youth ministry world, 1 Timothy 4 is kind of like a mantra. It is an opportunity where we hook, line, and sinker. This is our go-to. It's our banner, our rally cry, and you're going to hear a lot about why that is this morning. But I think it's a fun idea that we are mixing together this idea of 1 and 2 Timothy and heroes and kind of pulling it all together. Because I myself am a movie buff. I'm a self-proclaimed movie buff, which basically means nothing and that I just watch movies and Netflix. But for me, I grew up, do y'all remember your first job? I don't know what your first job was, but for me, my first job was I worked at a movie theater. And that is so great for so many reasons because I got free popcorn. I had free pop. My dates were free. I didn't go on any, but I went by myself, which is great, but they could have been free. It was so awesome. I loved working at a movie theater. I watched so many, even if I didn't want to, we would just go in, watch movies. And to this day, I love a good story. Well, in the movie industry, something became very popular in the 70s and 80s. And you haven't seen this movie, but you have? Let me explain it to you. The main character of the movie is going through adversity. And I got to put a caveat on that because I had a high schooler after last service say, "Is adversity mean advertising? Hold up. I love high schoolers. Adversity means conflict, strife, or a challenge, okay, for my young people who are like, what is that? So it's where the main character comes across adversity in the film, and then all of a sudden they usually fail horribly even though they tried everything, but then the missing piece comes in and there's an extra piece of motivation, right? Like normally little Timmy comes up. He's like, "You don't know this, but you're my dad and I love you." And all of a sudden Eye of the Tiger starts playing in the background. And all of a sudden the guy starts running and going to people's refrigerators and punching their chickens, right? Like there's this training montage moment. And it was the movie industry's way of saying within a matter of 2 to 3 minutes and either Eye of the Tiger or preferably Journey would be playing. And then all of a sudden, the hero would learn and they would develop and they would grow and they could overcome the adversity that they were facing and they could accomplish something greater. Well, that is because for us, we need to realize that adversity can cause you to fall, but also it allows you to rise to the occasion. So I think we have the two perspectives. Either you can just fall down and take the hit and not get back up, or you can stand up and rise to the occasion. And church, this morning, as we look at what we're going to dive into in 1 Timothy 4, we are encountering Paul, who is writing to Timothy, who is overseeing the church of Ephesus in issue after issue after issue, adversity after adversity. This church is riddled with mistakes. They have taken their hit. They have fallen backwards. I mean, whether it was it's false teachers who are prevalent within Ephesus, or if it's Christians who are just walking away from the faith, or if it's toxic leadership, Paul is just had it and he's done. He's like, I've had enough. And so, cue his Eye of the Tiger, with Greek music probably in the background, and all of a sudden, this montage of chapter 4, I want us to read chapter 4 as this learning, this 3 minute, well, probably next 30 minute moment where we get to explore how we are to face and to rise to the occasion, because we're all facing adversity, and if you aren't right now, you're in the quiet season and you're heading towards it. Adversity is something that's natural. We're all going to face it. And so Paul is like, hey, it's on its way. You're in it right now, so let's deal with it. And so that's what we're going to read. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to open up to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to be starting in verse 7. And if you want to just hear about how angry Paul is, read verses 1 through 6. He's just, you feel the man's frustration. He's like, people are walking away. Demons are leading the church. I'll let him be the frustrated man. I'm going to read the good stuff. So verse 7, it says this at the end of the verse. It says, train yourselves to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance and for which we labor and strive, that we have the hope of our living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially for those who believe. For those who believe. And I want to remind us this morning that our ability to overcome life's adversity is directly linked to your spiritual exercise. And Paul's making, I love the example that Paul is making, especially in their time. One thing that was prevalent, Ephesus was one of the bigger cities in the ancient world. And one thing that was common with a Greco-Roman city, if it was a city of affluence or of importance, one thing they made sure to have there was a gymnasio, right? A gymnasium. It was a place where there was usually an open field where people would do training. And then there was a sauna. There would be a steam room. And people would go and they would relax. They would take care of their bodies. But one thing that's very obvious, and I've learned this very well over the years, is that when people take care of their bodies and you're physically fit, like, you know, there are people that I come across and I'm like, I know you're physically fit because your shirt's about to bust off, right? Like, they're like wearing an extra small, right? Like, so, and I say that knowing there's some people in this room and I'm kind of afraid of you, so just shake my hand softly after service, okay? But here's the thing, we know that you are physically fit. It is apparent by physical, just my eyeballs can tell me this. But Paul is saying, we can tell they're fit based on an eye test. But when we're looking at people's spiritual walk and their journey, there's no eye test. We have to take you at your word. But Paul's saying, what if you took a moment and you did a spiritual inventory on your own life and you started to say, what would I look like spiritually? Am I spiritually malnourished? Like, Paul uses these spiritual fitness allegories and themes all throughout his writings, right? Run a faith of endurance. Run in such a way in your faith that you will win a prize. And he's using that because he's realizing and trying to get the people to understand, hey, we can see if you're physically fit, but we need to know if you are spiritually fit because it's really easy to fake it. And he's saying that a lot of these problems and conflicts and adversity has arisen because life's adversity wasn't being addressed with spiritual exercise or fitness. And so all of these issues were arising. I, early on in our marriage, told Brooke, she goes, you know, I was like, you know, in my early 20s, it was that typical thing. Like, I went through a breakup and my problem was solved in the gym, right? Like, early 20s, that was my thing. It was like, I like pick things up and put them down, right? Like, that was my solving of the problem. It made sense. Probably should have turned to Jesus more, but that's what I did. I was talking to my wife early on in our marriage and I was like, yeah, if I would have got a tattoo, and I was like explaining, she goes, what kind of tattoo would you have gotten? And I was like, there was a quote from Socrates that I loved. And she's like, if you would have gotten that, I don't know that we would have been married. So don't think of this as a tattoo, but just, this is a quote from Socrates that I love that I want us to change into a spiritual context. Socrates said this. He says, what a shame it would be for a man to grow old without seeing the beauty and the strength of which his body is fully capable of. I want to switch out one word and see what it does to us this morning. What a shame it would be for a Christian to grow old without seeing the beauty and the strength of which their faith was fully capable. I think for us this morning to look at that and to say, I don't want us to just show up and do church and do life. I don't want you to get to the end of your life and say, I wish I would have done more with my faith. I wish I would have done more. And I want us to combat that right now, no matter what age you're at right now. You can change that narrative right now. And that's what we're going to do. Cue Eye of the Tiger. It's going. So what are we going to do? Here's how we beef up. All right. If you have your Bible, we're going to continue on in verses 11 and 12. And it says this. command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul drops two bombs here that I want us to explore. And the first is this, that I can't even move on without explaining that Christian leadership is more a contingent of your character than of your age. So I think for you this morning, I think a lot of times it's like, well, I've been a saint for 40 years. I've been a saint for 20 years. I've been a saint for a believer for this amount of time. So therefore, I'm just spiritually grown. And Paul's saying, no, Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because your leadership capacity as a believer in Jesus Christ isn't based on your age. It's based on your character. And working with young people, I'm going to pull out what I like to call the soapbox this morning. I'm only 5'9", so like I would be like a normal Dutch person height if I stood on one. But for us, I want to talk about this. This morning, I work with so many young people, and I think if people, I get this question all the time, Spencer, what do you want to do next? I will work in student ministries for the rest of my life as long as God will have me because I love working with young people and I love seeing what they can accomplish. But there's one thing that is a huge travesty that culture has thrown upon young people that I need your help with this morning, church. And it is this. We have lowered the bar so tragically low for our expectations of what we think that the youth can accomplish and do. And when the bar is low, you never hand them responsibility. So when they're handed responsibility in their late 18s and early 20s, they're like, I never was even given a chance to run, let alone sprint. How am I going to do this? And we're like, do it. Why aren't you doing it? They've never had an opportunity to run. And all they've ever been told is, you're young. You'll figure it out. You'll do it later. And then when it's time to run, they're stumbling and they're falling. And unfortunately, culture is yelling at them and saying, making fun of them for the way that they're trying to walk. Church, I need you to come alongside these young people and love them. Raise the bar for what we believe that young people can do. I promise you this. I promise you in a dozen years of student ministries, I have been blown away time and time again. Every single time I lower the bar for what I think and expect is going to happen, they will come alongside me and they will raise the bar up and say, this is what we are capable of. Every time. Every time. Every time. So here's where we're at. There's a book that I just want to share. This is one of the most powerful examples of when I watched some students come alongside, not just themselves, but they stepped up for another. Years ago, we went, and my students have heard this story before, but years ago, I took a group of students. We went to Glendale, Wyoming. We went to a dude ranch in Wyoming. And while we were there, one of the activities is we climbed Laramie's Peak, which is a 10,000-foot summit to the top of this mountain. And we had 9 hours to go from the base to the top. And so I got, of course, I got like my tryhards, my junior and senior guys. I don't care where I'm at. They're always like, we're going to get to the top the first, right? And like, they're just like showboating. They're talking about the time. I'm like, you're not going to make it there in four. Like, you guys stop. And you know, and then the, like, I am like, I'm a dad now. So I've realized I don't have to prove anything. So like, I'm just like, yeah, you do what you want to do. And I remember I was like, they're getting in groups and we're telling them, okay, stay on the path, you know, all that, all the things to keep them alive because that's the bare minimum for every youth ministry trip. And we're like, okay, just don't die, I guess. And so they're like, okay, great. And then we're all getting ready. And there was one student, I remember that, you know, all the groups are being formed and there was one student, her name was Carly. And Carly knew she wasn't going to the top of the mountain. Carly suffered from a really extreme form of cerebral palsy, and she was in a wheelchair. I said, Carly, what do you have to do? She goes, I love looking at the mountain. And there was one thing that she would miss out on is when they got to the top, we gave them a devotional. So they were going to do a devotional at the top of the mountain. And I remember she was sitting there, and she, you know, had the biggest smile on her face. And I remember being like, yep, hey, I will stay. My bar was lowered. Not expecting a lot from these students. Then that overly zealous group of junior, senior guys, they're like, Carly, what are you doing? And like, mind you, they're like flexing as they're saying, what are you doing, Carly? They're like, she's like, I'm just watching the mountain, looking at the mountain, it's so beautiful. And they're like, you need a lift? And I was like, no way. You guys, they grabbed a sheet inside, someone brought a sheet, they grabbed a sheet, they put her in there, and these guys, they're like, hop, hop, hop. They carried Egyptian style. They carried her like a pharaoh queen all the way up the mountain. All the way up the mountain. And I made it like 3/4, and I was like, I have, again, nothing to prove. This is where I'm at. I just remember watching her come down because the guys were coming down with such enthusiasm, like, we did it! And they're huffing it, and they're just sucking air, like, we did it! Sorry. Now I'm sucking air. And I remember they were coming down the mountain, and I saw Carly, and she's like, that was, I never thought I'd be able to do that. Listen, students will surprise you when an opportunity and adversity comes their way. Young people will. Don't sleep on them. Don't doubt on them. And for the love of all that is good and holy, speak life into them. Speak life into them. They will surprise you. They will surprise you. And some of you are maybe here today, and I had somebody after the first service, they go, well, what can we do? How can I love up on these young people? I'm not able to serve in a ministry, but what can I do? Actually, here's what I want you to do, okay? I'm going to let you in on a secret. You're probably going to be blown away by this, all right? Young people, we love, I'm going to include myself, okay? We love free things. Yeah, that's it. We love free things, okay? We love free things, so here's what I'm going to suggest that you do, all right? Find a young person that you know, it would be weird if it wasn't. Find a young person you know, grandkid, a neighbor, someone that you're close with, and just do this. Take them to either go get boba, go get coffee, talk to them about their life. Be like, hey, where are you at right now? What do you need prayer for? Love up on them. And I'm going to ask you to refrain from doing something, all right? I know they're talking in a language, and they're gonna be like, man, my drips are real hot right now. Like, they're gonna be saying things you're like, I didn't know this was Greek, right? Like, they're gonna say things you might not understand, but I'm gonna ask you to refrain from belittling them, and just love up on them and pour into them and ask ways that you can pray for them and pour into them. That's all I want you to do. Or if you're like, I'm not that good at talking, here's an even greater thing. There's a great movie out right now called Jesus Revolution. Go buy them a ticket for you and them and go see it. It is phenomenal, phenomenal. And if you grew up in that era, then you'd be like, hey, I can explain to you some of the things that are going on in here and we could talk about this. Love up on them for free. Well, not for you, but for them, and they'll enjoy it. And that, as we do that, I wanna do this. So, Church that is older, I've given you some precepts to love. I'm going to let you define if you're older or not. Church that is younger, I'm batting for you right now. I'm trying to help you right now, but I want to give you and everyone else in this room a key element of how you are called to lead. What does it look like to be spiritually exercising in a healthy manner? Paul gives us five things, and we call these the five virtues of Christian leadership. Right, and if you have your Bible, I like underline stuff in my Bible all the time. I'm like, oh, it helps me know if I've been there before. So I would have you underline the words at the end of verse 11, I believe. And the first one is speech. He says, listen, I want you to lead, if you're a young person or just a person in leadership, I want you to lead by speech. And what he's saying here is that you need to lead with what you say, because what you say matters. It actually matters. The Greek word for speech here is the word logos, which is also the word for word or preach. And so what you are saying actually matters. So I run across this all the time in student ministries, and parents, I feel you. I have students that will always ask me when it comes to the questions, like, well, what can't we say? And they'll be like, what's the worst thing I can say and still be a Christian? They want to just stand with their feet over the edge. And I get the best version of your kids too, so I can't even imagine what you're dealing with. But all I know is this, that with what you say, it matters. What you say matters. So speak life and speak the words of Jesus. Speak, you know what? Maybe some of you, maybe they're like me, and I talk real fast. I'm an emotional person. My wife would tell you that very quickly. I'm a very emotional person. So just take a second, breathe before you respond. Because if you say something in hurt or in anger, it might feel good, but you've done damage, and that feeling good isn't a good source of feeling good, right? So he's saying virtue of Christian leadership starts with your speech. Next, it moves on to your life. Underline life. Practice what you preach as a believer for the love. Another soapbox as a millennial. I've had so many of my millennial friends walk away from Jesus because the things that they heard about Jesus being and all that, and then all of a sudden they would go into church and say, wait, you're a Christian here, but then I'll see you during the week, and man, things are not lining up. And again, this is a hard message to preach, right? So practice what you preach. live out your teaching. And it's tough. It's tough. None of this is easy. But Paul is saying if we're going to encounter adversity again and succeed and overcome it, we need to make some adjustments. So it starts with that number three, love. Love. And I'm going to do a quick caveat because three is love, four is faith. But I just want to do this caveat. Is that this is the only time in all of Scripture that when someone is when an author is talking about the idea of you need to have faith and then love, this is the only time in all of Scripture that love precedes faith. And if we learn anything about what Craig talked about last time, is that when something is different and it's written differently to a certain context, that means that there's probably an issue here. So the Ephesus church was really good at living a life of faith, but they had no love. And so he needed to address love before he could address their faith. And so for love, right, Jesus' words here in John 13:35, it says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And church, I'm here to tell you that if one of the main indicators of being a believer in Jesus Christ and Jesus' values is gonna be that how we love each other, then I promise you that one of the biggest things that Satan's gonna be attacking is the ways that we hate each other. And he's gonna encourage that. So we need to make sure and bridge that gap and get rid of the areas of hate in our life. In fact, and it's hate is so sneaky. I would say, what if I even say this? Not even hate. What if I just say like anti-love? Things that are that don't actually jive with love very well. And for me, it used to arise in this, that early on in ministry, and there's times that it comes up where I want people to do as good as me, but not better. I want you to succeed, but not more than I am. And all of a sudden, I bring this competitive heart into my faith. And I think that's probably a really competitive thing because our culture right now is all about the grind, all about getting after it, hustling. What's your side hustle? What are you doing? You got to do better. Well, you know, and then this comparison game. Stop. Love. Encourage. Speak life. Speak hope into people's lives. Start with love. And the last, and then the fourth one is faith. Faith. Your proximity and posture to God affect your spiritual health. An exercise that I do is a lot of times is when I deal with young people that are talking about, man, I just feel so just like my faith is just waning right now and it's just not real. I usually ask them, and this is meant to be kind of a little bit of a controversial statement to them, and I mean for it to be because I want it to jive in their heart. All I say is, you will show me where your time is going and I will show you what you are worshiping. And it's a tough statement, but when we dedicate our time to other things and all of a sudden God is getting the scraps, of course our faith is feeling like it's waning. And all of a sudden God's like, okay, and our spiritual faith is like it's unhealthy. It can't do anything, can't lift anything, you can't do it because you're not feeding it, because you're not near God. Get near to God. And one thing that I feel really guilty about the past couple of years is I minimized youth ministry down to, I called it the Jesus box, the singular Jesus box. And I had this notion in my head that if we were doing more than one event, one ministry opportunity a week, the one singular Jesus box, if I did one, students would come in and that's the only thing that they would do and they would check it and then they wouldn't go to anything else. So I stopped offering other ministry things because we were, the resources that we were putting in, it was just not worth it. Then, years later, I had students now that recently, they're like, hey, why are we doing more? Like, what can we do worship nights? Can we get together for Bible studies? Can we do life groups together? Like, we're only meeting on Sunday nights. I'm like, all right. Because they want more of a proximity and they want to worship God with their posture in their lives. But again, going back to that idea, when you lower the bar, they will raise it. They will raise it. And so those are the five, and then the fifth virtue is this purity. Purity. Purity is this, right? Jesus says in John 5:8, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, please don't read this in the Western context that we normally would read this. A lot of us read that as, blessed are the perfect in heart, for they will see God. Purity is not perfection. You see, a pure heart requires constant pruning. And so for us, how are you pruning your heart? How are you allowing yourself to say, "You listen, I know I'm not pure." Sorry. I know I'm not pure, but for me, how can I kind of go through these virtues. I would say this, go with purity, start pruning, and work your way up. Go through your faith, go through your love, go through your life, go through your speech, and start pruning out areas that don't align with your relationship with Jesus. And slowly but surely, that's when life change happens. And when we do those things, we have moments like, I don't know if any of y'all have heard, but right before we went to winter camp last week, there was a massive movement that started. I had some friends, a lot of my professors at college, they went to Asbury University and they always spoke of, well, in 1970, there was this massive revival and God did these great, amazing things. And I remember some friends saying, hey, there's like a revival going on down at Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky. And God's moving, right? Amen to that. Like, and I was like, what is going on? So I started asking friends, I'm like, well, what's going on down there? And they're like, I said, how did it start? And they go, all right. A pastor came in and he gave a message. I was like, what was it? Like, was it on like an encouragement? What is this like develop? Was it like go out and save this and seek the lost, right? He goes, no, it was about like confession and repentance. Their message started with confession and repentance, and they started pruning their hearts. And the first image that they have after service, there was 25 students that stayed afterwards, and they just confessed and confessed. And confessed, and they went through their life methodically and were pruning areas of their life that they were like, this doesn't align with God. I can't be a part of it. And they were throwing it away for the chaff to burn. And saying, God, burn it away, burn it away. And slowly but surely, a message and a moment of confession and repentance, the moment where purity was sought through the pruning of the sin in our life, led to revival. And we're seeing the effects of it still to this day, to right now. Like, so for you to say, well, why do I prune? Because sometimes in that difficulty of confession, we find Jesus in a new way. We find him in a new way. And once we do that, I want to continue to read on, because so he lays on us these five virtues of Christian leadership. But then Paul goes on, he's not done there. He goes on and he gives us some other areas. And because these guidelines, by the way, are not just for young leaders, they're for all leaders, he's already presupposing that the elders in the church are already living according to this. So if you're in the church today and you're like, well, I'm not considering myself young. I'm not going to say that to you, but I don't consider myself young. But so this isn't for me. No, this is for all those in the church. And you're like, well, I'm not a Christian leader. I don't think there can be a Christian who's not. Because you live your life in a way that, fun fact, people watch. When the world is in the state that it is, and it's in the hurt that it is, and it's in the you know, there's people are looking for answers, they will look for those who claim to have a hope and a greater power, and they're watching you, and you are therefore a leader. So the ways that we conduct ourselves, whether you like it or not, matters. It matters. And Paul is saying that to Timothy because he's watching all this disunity happen in the church. He's like, we gotta knock this adversity down. And so he goes on to read in verses 13 and 14. It says, until I come there, Paul is expecting to show up, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. The community of the church has a responsibility to forge the faith of those in our care. And the reason I say that is because in this moment, I love it. It is the epitome of what I love doing. Finding a young person, finding a person, forging them, bring them alongside, and just breathing life and helping them find the gift set that they have been given by God, and just encouraging and saying, run, run. This is what God has gifted you with. Go for it. And it says that for Timothy, the process looked like this. He said that they were in community, they were reading scriptures and preaching and teaching together. And then in these moments, they would pause and they would look at each other and they would one by one say, hey, what are his giftings? Everybody go ahead right now. What are his giftings? And they would pray over him. They would admonish what kind of giftings they saw in him. And then once they did that, then they said, now you need to lead. These are the gifts that you have. So church, we need to be in a practice where we are helping forge those in our care. One of the most powerful services that we did in student ministries, I think in the end of 2020, is we had this moment where we practiced like this, like a compliment hot seat. And we had one by one, we talked about how important it is to encourage. In fact, one of our pastors a couple weeks ago during a staff meeting was like, he said, they called it an ICNU. And it looked like a medical term. I go, for sure. Like, great. I don't know what this is. And he says, no, you go up to somebody and you say, I see in you just a gift to love people who are unlovable. I mean, that is difficult, and you do it so well. And when you see in someone a gifting, a power, right? All of a sudden, you start to come alongside them, and you're breathing life into them. And maybe you're built like me, and maybe just Western culture in general. I feel like we don't know how to receive a compliment, but you like it, right? Like when someone's like, "Hey, great job for real! Like the way that you took that test and you nailed it." I think you're like, "I'm like, I studied." It's so uncomfortable. I'm like, but inside I'm like, "Oh my gosh, thank you," because when you affirm something in someone, you're lighting them up in a good way. And so here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Maybe it's this week. Maybe it's at your small group. Maybe it's at family time at dinner. There you go, students. Made it a little bit uncomfortable for dinner tonight. But whatever it is, just take a moment and say, "Hey, who's in the hot seat? Let's go around and compliment them. Hey, what do I see in you?" Because Timothy was important for him because that's where he found his gifting and his skill set. And sometimes we're like, "I don't know where I'm going." And everyone else is like, "It's obvious. Look at the skills that you have." But other people aren't coming alongside of them and helping pour those skill sets in. So just take a moment. Pour into each other. Pour into each other. We have a responsibility to forge there. And yes, your faith is being forged in those moments. It's being forged in those moments. Christianity isn't about Lone Rangers. And when we look at this, another verse that we have, so once you do that, you start to pour into the others around you, you start to develop the leaders around you, and you love up on them, all of a sudden you yourself are being built up. Then, once you do that, I want you to read verse 15 with me. Verse 15, we only have two more verses left. Verse 15 goes on and says this, and it's a weird verse because it's short and just kind of confusing. It says, "Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress." So everyone may see your progress. And it brings up this point. Spiritual growth, it requires intentionality. Your spiritual growth requires intentionality. When I first read this verse, I was drawn towards this idea that, well, everyone's going to see my progress. And then God's like, "You're missing the point." He said, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself over to them wholly." And when you do that, you realize that you need to be very intentional about your faith and the way that you grow. Because fun fact, just showing up and just doing this and plugging in and just kind of checking the box, that's not growth. That's just maintaining. So how are you making sure that your spiritual growth in your life is intentionality rather than just happening? Because it's not going to just happen. So make sure that your spiritual growth is intentional. And because for you, maybe I'll say this, one of my favorite things in youth ministry is like a brand new student believer, because they are so excited about everything. They don't fully know the boundaries or parameters. So they'll be like, "Oh my gosh." And like, they'll be doing things. I'm like, "Yes." And then no, all this. They're like, "Oh my word, it was amazing. We worshiped and it was great. Yeah, that was awesome. And then we snuck out later that night. And then we were like knocking on people's doors. We got the cops called on us. It was awesome." I'd be like, "You're so close," right? Like, they're so close, but they're so excited and there's so much energy and so much drive. And I have seen new believers without having people that are intentionally developing their faith go from being excited to, "Okay, this is what I do," to, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I guess," to, "It never really worked for me anyways." With no intentionality, we're just getting young Christian believers to be really excited about their faith and have no foundation, no coals for the fire. Let's have coals for the fire. Just this past weekend, I think, no, 2 weeks ago, sorry, youth ministry time is just all over the place. We took one of the biggest groups that we've ever taken to a winter camp. We took 145 people down to the Kalahari Resort in Sandusky, Ohio. For Michigan fans, I'm sorry, I couldn't take them to Wisconsin. Ohio was the only option. But anyways, so we took them down there. And I was stressed out to the nines. I was like, "We're taking so many students. We're gonna have incident reports up the wazoo. I'm gonna get fired for sure." Like, but I still felt like God is calling us to go down here regardless. And so we went down there, and night one, I just thought, you know, how many of these kids are coming because it's a water park? How many of these kids are coming because their friends are gonna be there? And then all of a sudden, night one happened, and the tone was set by the students. And their worship was fervent. It was loud. It didn't matter what key it was in. They were singing it with their heart. And it was amazing to just watch and to witness. I got emails from leaders, and they were like, we've been with these students for 5 years, and we've never had conversations or seen life change like we've seen in these young people. And we just watched moment after moment of God just having his way, because these young people they weren't taking note of the bar and the expectation of going and having a good time and Jesus will be there, to Jesus is the reason we are here and we're gonna worship the name of Christ. And then Saturday night we did a session. I remember we were like, you know what, we're gonna leave time for more worship. So one session was done, we went back to our rooms. We said, if you want to, there's an optional pajama set worship. It's at 10:30, just come on out. We have the space till 11:30. So just come in your appropriate pajamas. We had 80 students and leaders come back into the room and worship and confess and pray over each other. And I did one prompting. I was like, hey, you know, pray over this over each other. And then I kind of sat down, I was talking to a student, and I was like, oh man, this is a really good conversation. But who's going to, and no time had passed in that, when Malachi, one of our interns, he walks up, and I just like watched God speak through a young adult, and all of a sudden, to lead a prompting, and all of a sudden, student after student come up and sharing their testimony and praying over one another, and we watch lives change in that moment. And then last week at Student Ministries, we were like, you know what? Let's kind of pause. Let's not have a sermon. What happened at winter camp? We just want to share. Do any of you want to share about what was happening in your life? And student after student, they were still speaking that same fire that God had breathed out on that weekend. And their lives were being changed because it was an intentional weekend. And there was one student who came up and said, I don't really know what to say. Like, I came to this youth event and I wasn't sure what God was all about. And then it was on Saturday night. I just felt I just need to give my life to God. And I did. And it was like this weird feeling that like, I just felt like this washing over me, like warm water. And it's wild. Ever since then, I can't listen to the same music. I can't say some things I was saying. He goes, the desires that I had before are different than they are now. And all of a sudden we realize that God moves in our young people. Please develop and help pour into them, church. Pour into them. Pour into them. Pour into them. We're watching God move in a powerful way. And when you're intentional about your faith, we watch people's lives change and transformation occur. And in order for that to happen, you need vulnerability. One of my favorite ministries here at this church, even though I'm a high school pastor, is Celebrate Recovery. Because they are the ministry here, I think, leading the charge in this. That I often say in student ministries and in small group time, I said, your students are actually sharing 95% of what is true, but they are guarding their most reserved 5% that they desperately want to share, but they want a moment where they can share it. And not just our students, can I say this? We all want that. We all have a 5% that we're just, you're like, please, God, send someone into my life that I can share this with. And when we have a moment like that, I think Celebrate Recovery is such a great community about that, because they do. They share that life, that last 5%. And they're open and they're honest about what they're going through. And guess what? It's not about the mistakes that are being made, but it's about the desire and the direction and trajectory of where they're going, church. So for us, be intentional. And if you're like, I know for a fact you want to have someone you can share that 5% with. Be intentional about seeking out a community, whether it's just one other couple or one friend, and say, hey, I need you to be my 5%er. I need you to be the person that I can pray with that can get all of this out. Because I'm going against adversity time and time again, and I just can't overcome, because I know that there's these failures and these whispers in the back of my mind about that 5%, and I just want to get it out. Be intentional about the way that you grow. And our last verse is this. In verse 16, Paul goes on and he ends with this. He says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Church, you're never going to stop being a disciple, but who disciples you matters. You're never not a disciple. You're always a disciple of something or someone. And Paul's words here are saying, listen, your life and your understanding of God are so intrinsically connected, it's unreal. Because what you believe about God determines the life that you live and the way that you live your life. And so Paul is ending on this note of saying, listen, I want you to become a student of your faith again. Because Jesus doesn't need more followers. He'll leave that to Instagram and Twitter. He needs more disciples. His followers have abandoned him the moment adversity arose. The tens of thousands of people who followed him, that claimed to be for him, bailed on him in a moment. But it was the disciples who, after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, were willing to go to crucifixion, upside down, being boiled alive, all of these moments. It was disciples who said, you know what? I can't live any other way. I have to live this way. And Jesus, I will live for you. And that determines what your understanding and who your understanding of God is. So be a disciple of Jesus, because I promise everything you know in this world is trying to get you to worship it. So be a disciple of Jesus, church. And when you do that, you'll find yourself face to face with adversity again. And this time, realizing I'm against adversity, and maybe you read through some of these, we were going through this today, and you're like, man, that is a lot of things, and I just feel like there's more things that I have to do, and I can't do it. Great, perfect. You heard the message exactly the way you were supposed to, because you are not supposed to be able to do all of this on your own. You can't, and it's not Christian to do so. You need the power of Christ in order to do these things. You need it. And I'm just done being church that's just saying, hey, I'm gonna be pretty and not be about Christ. David Hungi Cho, he was one of the pastors of the largest churches in the world in Korea. In the 90s, he came over to the United States. His church in Korea is 890,000 people. Wrap your mind around that. They would have services of 120,000 people, and they did a service, and he came to the United States in the 90s, and on his tour, he was exploring the American church, and he went back to Korea, and he was explaining to them, well, what do you think about the American church? And he goes, it was really good. There were great churches, but one thing that I noticed that broke my heart is that they are professionals at doing church without God. So church, I don't know where you're at, but please, for the love of God and his people, as you're hearing this idea of how do we grow in our faith, how do we go through this montage of growing spiritually and being spiritually exercised and fit, do it with the root and the base, that knowing that Jesus has already been our champion. He's already done these things. We're relying on his power and his power alone, so that we don't have the ability to boast, but our pointing is always back to Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I can't believe this is happening. I know Jesus, and Jesus has already done it. So church, I want you to be encouraged. I just remember recently I had a family member kind of come up to me, and I was asking them some life advice, and I was talking with them. I'm like, man, I'm going through some stuff. And I really wish they would have said, you know what, Spencer, it's okay, you can bow out. And I remember this family member was just like, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to rise up. I want you to pray to God. And I want you to learn that you need to rise to the occasion. He's calling you to rise to the occasion. That's not the advice I wanted. I wanted it to be easy. But maybe for you, the adversity, and my challenge statement to you is this. I don't know the adversity that you're in right now, but Jesus is with you as you rise, and the adversity is not something you face alone. Face the challenge with Jesus Christ, and know this, if you can pull young people alongside and let them watch you and witness you be a believer of Jesus Christ, I promise the church will be encouraged, and there will be a fire that will draw up in us, that we don't have to go down to Wilmore, Kentucky for a revival, but Jesus will be stirring in our hearts here in Holland, Michigan. Amen? Amen. Church, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we pray these things as a bold declaration. God, would we grow spiritually fit, not by our power, but by feeding off of what you have given us, by your word, by your presence, by our nearness to you. And Jesus, I pray that as we go into this time of worship, God, would you bring to our heart, God, whether it's a community that we need to dive into, a small group we need to get right with, God, can we find a person that we can share that 5% with? Jesus, I don't know what it is, but God, would you do the work? Would you do the work in us and in spite of us, and allow us to overcome, not by our strength, but by yours. And by the end of it, we can point to you and we can celebrate you, and others around us would be changed as well. God, we pray these things as a bold declaration in your name, Father. And all God's people said, amen.